off and then I forget it. But I would ask an interest in all your prayers this morning. I'd like to take a reading lesson out of the book of Exodus, in the third chapter. And this is a familiar story to all of us, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to pick up about the 13th verse, but this is the account of Moses as he was in the wilderness, and he saw this bush burning, and it got his attention because that it was not consumed with the fire, and yet it burned. And so I think that would probably cause all of us a little bit of curiosity. And so the Lord had used that to get Moses' attention. And as Moses went over there, the Lord spoke to him out of that bush and identified himself. And as Moses carried on a conversation with him, here's what Moses said, beginning at the 13th verse of the third chapter of Exodus. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee, has sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now, I read that in the King James Version, and if you'll allow me, I'd like to read that to you out of the Amplified. It just gives us a little better picture and emphasizes a little bit of what I want to bring out this morning. And so here's what it says. I'll pick up at the 14th verse out of the Amplified. And it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and I am what I am, and I will be what I want to be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And God said also to Moses, this shall you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you. Now listen to this. This is my name forever, and by this name I am to be remembered in all generations." Now, that becomes important to us as we get a little further along, but I want to talk, first of all, just a little bit about the identification of God Himself. But bear in mind that God said that I am to be known by this name in all generations. That was how He was to be identified. And in the explanation of His name to Moses, which is really what it was, He was explaining His character to Moses. And He said, I will be identified by this in all generations. And so God has self-identified Himself. Let's talk just a little bit about that. And then I want to go over into the New Testament. And my text will come from the New Testament in the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And as He's talking to them, He says to them in the 58th verse of the 8th chapter of John, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And so Jesus actually went back and picked up this very identification from God's conversation with Moses and identified Himself with it. And what's really interesting is when you look at the two Greek verbs where He said that before Abraham was, it's a verb of past tense or a verb of coming into existence. Before Abraham ever came into existence, Jesus said, "I existed." And that's what the verb is where it's translated, "I am." And so He said, "I existed ever before Abraham came into existence." What a dramatic statement. And we'll see how that all fits in here in just a moment. The title of my message is "The Great I Am." And God identified himself that way to Moses. And there's all kind. We could make a whole message and probably many messages on what's contained within that. Because when God says that I am, he's identifying himself as self-existent. And I've preached this a number of times from here. And I always become, I get those little tingly feelings all over when I think about what God is telling Moses. I had no beginning. I have no ending. There is no cause for which to explain my existence because I have always existed. I am self-existing. Of course, he identifies himself that way as opposed to every other god that the Egyptians and that the Israelites in Egypt had become acquainted with. They were idols. They were imaginations of the men's mind. They had no power. They had no knowledge. They were simply dumb idols. But yet God identifies himself as all-powerful, powerful enough that he is the cause of his own existence. He is the power behind which all creation exists. That's contained within that. And also contained within that are his promises or his acknowledgement that he is unchangeable. And the reason that he is unchangeable is because there is no power, there is no force, there is nothing that is equal to him that can change him. And so therefore, he is unchangeable. And yet, while he is unchangeable, he identifies here, and we learn more about God, because really what God is saying is, I'm self-revealing. I'm revealing myself and continuously doing so about his character. His character falls into two different categories. One are his physical attributes, which we just talked about, which is his self-existence, his power, his power of creation, his power of knowledge. He knows all things. There's nothing that he doesn't know, and there's nothing that could be kept from him because he created all knowledge of man. And so therefore, those are his physical attributes. But we learn as we study about God all the way from Genesis, as he revealed to Moses later on, and Moses wrote these first five books that we call the Pentateuch, or the five books of the law, and the knowledge that we have of the moral character of God. That God is always good. That God is always merciful. That God is always kind. That God is always loving. That God is not the author of sin, but he is the author of righteousness. And all things about God are right and holy, and all of those things reveal. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, as Brother Chris read from Galatians, it talked about all those fruits of the flesh, which were all negative, and there's laws against them. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, all of those things, and many more. It talked about drunkenness and sexual immorality and all of those things. There are laws against those, but the good things that are fruits of the Spirit, there's no contradictory law against them because they are direct products of God's nature. And so all of this is contained in the very words that God said and identifying himself when he said, I am. I am what I am. I am what I will be and what I want to be. And I am forever what I can be. And nothing can change that. And so we learn about his physical characters and his moral characters, characteristics as well. But also, he points out, and this is extremely important, that he personally has a personal relationship with his subjects and those whom he knows and those who know him. He said, I am, not I was, but I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he wants Moses to know that I'm not just a God that's unreachable, a God that's off somewhere in a distance that is inaccessible, but I am personal. And I was their God when they were living, and I am still their God. And as Jesus said, when questioned about this, God is the God of the living. And he was letting those Pharisees know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their body may be dead, but they are alive with God the Father. And God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And so God is identifying them himself that way. And so in the 15th verse there, the first part of that verse, he says, I'm a personal God. I'm one that you can know. I'm one that knew Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm one that you can know, Moses. I'm one that all who desire can know me. He reveals that about himself. But he also establishes his identity to all generations. And boy, that's really important. This is my name forever. This is how you will know me, by my attributes, by my character, both physical and moral. And by my goodness and all of these things, all generations after me, after you, shall know me by the same way that you know me. There's no difference. But I'm so thankful that the God who saved my soul is the same God who saved Abraham's soul and Isaac's soul and Jacob's soul and identified himself to Moses. And he didn't say that as generations pass that there'll be different ways of knowing me, but they can all know me and you can identify me by my character. And that becomes extremely important. Now, let's move on just a little bit. I've identified God, but now let's move into the New Testament. This becomes extremely important for us. Because we're not looking at just Israel back 3,000 years ago and the things that transpired there. But these are things that are relevant to us today. And so let's move to the New Testament. And we're going to go to the book of John. If you've got your Bible and would like to follow along with me, I'm going to go to several verses in the book of John. But my purpose is to show you that John, the writer of the Gospel of John, and I think there was a reason that John was the last of the apostles to die. Jesus, in the latter part of the last chapter of John, told Peter, he said that when you get old, that you're going to be carried somewhere where you don't want to go. In other words, when Peter said that he was indicating by which death he should die, but we know from historical accounts that John was the only apostle that died of natural causes, and he was an old man. And the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, was the last writing of the gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them are synonymous. They all say to teach us the same thing, but there's something that is particularly unique about the Gospel of John, and I believe that the Lord spared John's life because that it was necessary for him to write this Gospel in the way that he did, because it is in the Gospel of John that we learn, without any question, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the other Gospels told us many things about Jesus and what he did, the miracles that he performed, that his royal lineage all the way back to David, all of these things are revealed, his character is revealed, and all of those things. But John specifically, with this purpose in mind, was to show us and those that he wrote to, who already there was error creeping in the churches in the latter part of the first century, denying the humanity of Jesus. Some did. They believed that he was just an apparition and really wasn't physical. And some denied that he was actually spiritual, that he was just a man. And so John and John alone blends the divinity with the humanity to show us God in the flesh. And so all the way through John, what we find is that Jesus reveals himself as the great I Am. And he makes that through statements all the way through. Jesus declares himself to be the promised Messiah. In the book of John, in the fourth chapter, beginning at the 25th verse, you know the story. You may not know where it is, but I'll tell you what the story is, that Jesus was passing through Samaria. And as he was passing through Samaria, he stopped by a well to get some water. And his disciples were off doing something else. And while he was at that well, there was a woman that came to him. And he had started a conversation with her. And he identified all of the sins in her life. that he said, well, go bring your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've spoken the truth. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she was marveled at that. How could this man sitting here know this about me? How could he have this knowledge, this personal knowledge of me? And here's what she said and what he said. And she said, in the 25th verse, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus identified himself as the Messiah. There was no question about it. He told her point blank, I am he, the Messiah, the one that God had promised that he would send into the world to redeem the world, and all of Israel was looking for him. All the Samaritans who were mixed Jewish and mixed Greek, but yet they had been taught, and yet they worshiped God as the Jews had, and they too had heard that the Messiah was coming, and that when he come, he would know all things. And Jesus had already demonstrated his knowledge by telling her things that no one else would know. How could a stranger passing by know all of these intricate details of her life? And she said, this is amazing. Now we know that when the Messiah comes, he'll be able to do that. And Jesus said, I am he. I am the Messiah. And what does it tell us? It says that she left her water pot and she went into the village and told them all, he's here. He's here. Come and see for yourself. And so Jesus said, I am. I am the Messiah. He identified himself that way. And I believe John recorded it so that we would not have any question about it whatsoever, that Jesus didn't hide that in a corner. Jesus, all the way through his ministry, time and time again, revealed who he was. And it all comes back to what God said to Moses, by this name, by this character, by this power, shall you all generations know who that I am. And Jesus came to reveal the Father and to reveal himself as God in the flesh. I got to move on, I run out of time. Jesus revealed himself as the bread of life. Now, you stop and remember that when the Israelites were led out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they had no food and nothing to eat, what did God do? God provided them food from heaven in the form of manna. God fed them, provided them, and they knew it come from the hand of God. And so God provided food as long as they were in the wilderness. And when they went over and crossed the Jordan and went into the Canaan land, the food stopped. But they knew that it was provided from God. And you'll find in the 6th chapter of John that Jesus had performed a great miracle. He fed 5,000 with just a little loaf and a little bit of fish that a little boy had. He fed a multitude. Would not that demonstrate to people that this man had power that certainly must be equal with God? Who could do that? Who could feed 5,000 people from a little boy's lunch? And then they took up 12 baskets full of scraps afterwards. And so in his miracles, he revealed that his power, just as God revealed his power in delivering Israel through the Red Sea, just as God time and time again revealed his power. And so after Jesus had done that, it says that he departed and he went over to the other side of the sea of Gennesaret. And that's the great account of where that the disciples kicked off the shore. Jesus wasn't in the boat. And there was only one boat that sailed from that side. And it tells us that in the night, they saw Jesus walking on the water. And the multitude the next day took boats and went over there. And there was only one boat there, and they knew Jesus wasn't in it when that he left the other side. When that boat left the other side, and yet here he was, and they were all amazed. And Jesus said, "You come for me not because you really want to know God, but because of the food. You come to get your body fed." And so he taught them a great discourse right there. And in that discourse, he said in the 35th verse, and Jesus of the 6th chapter, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, only God could give the bread of life to which one could never hunger and never thirst. He told the woman at the well the same thing. He said, the water that I have to give you, if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And she said, I want some of that water. I want some of that water to where that I'll never thirst again. And Jesus revealed that I am that water. I am the Messiah. And so he identified himself here to the multitudes of people as the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. And then he told them something very difficult. He said, except that you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, that you cannot have eternal life. But if you will do that, that you will have life eternal. And they were puzzled because they only thought of the carnal. They only thought of the natural things. And they said, how can we eat his blood or eat his flesh and drink his blood? It doesn't make any sense to us. That's because their hearts were hardened and they were not right. But yet, Jesus revealed himself very clearly. I am the one who's able to do that and to able to give you eternal life. I am the bread of life that God has promised you, that if you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger, and if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst. And if that's what you want, I'm it. I'm it. And so he identified himself as the bread of life. He further went on to say, and if you'll notice, we're progressing in our chapters as we go through the book of John, and these revelations keep coming out. And in the eighth chapter, where we read our text from, there was also something there that Jesus said to the Pharisees. The eighth chapter of John is a marvelous text because that Jesus is in a great discussion with the religious leaders. And in that chapter they brought the woman taken in adultery to him. And they want him to stone her, or at least make some sort of a call saying that she deserved to be stoned. But what happened? Jesus revealed the character of God. Rather than condemn her, he forgave her. Rather than stoning her, he said to the other men, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the woman was guilty. There was no question about it. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Who has the power to forgive sin? Who has the power to not forget, to not condemn us except God himself? And who has the mercy capable of being merciful to us who are a sinner? Only God. And so Jesus revealed very clearly that he not only had the power to forgive sin, but he demonstrated the same mercy that God has always demonstrated, and thereby we are to know God. And so everything in Jesus' life demonstrated that. Here's what he said to them as they got into this argument or this discussion. He said, He said, if you want to be my disciples, you can. And they said, we're Moses' disciples. And Jesus said, no, you're not. If you were Moses' disciples, you'd know me, because Moses knew God. And they said, well, we're of Abraham. We're of his seed. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Because if you were, you'd know me. Abraham saw me, and Abraham was thankful to see my day. Where did Abraham see Jesus? Oh, Abraham saw Jesus when he got Isaac to start with, by a miraculous birth in which that he was past childbearing age, and so was his wife, Sarah, and yet God gave him a son miraculously. And Moses was thankful, Abraham was thankful to God for the giving of that son. And so he saw Jesus in that. He saw what God was going to do, that he was going to bring a son into this world by a miraculous way that man might not understand. And I don't know that Abraham understood all of it, but he saw that in that God gave him a son even when that the natural flesh couldn't bring in a son. It was a miraculous birth. Abraham saw the agony that God the Father would go through when that his son would have to die for our sins, just as Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain with an intention to give him back to God, to take that knife and to slay him just as God had told him to do. Oh, I'm sure his heart ached about all that, but Abraham saw the mercy of God when God stayed his hand and said, no, spare the child. And then he brought a ram out of the thicket and he offered that. And so Abraham saw, he saw the miraculous work of God. He also saw that there would come a time when God would not spare his own son, as he did not spare Jesus. And so Jesus was telling them all of this, and he said, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that you really don't know God. You really don't know him. If you knew him, you'd know me. I understand that I'm revealing the very same things about the Father that has been revealed all the way through time. And here's what he said to them. In the 23rd and 24th verse of the 8th chapter of John. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, and if you look in your Bible, you'll see that He is in italics, which means it wasn't in the original text, which means that Jesus said to them that I say unto you that I am. And so again, he identified himself as existent with and equal to God. But he said that, for if you believe not that I am He, God, you shall die in your sins. That's as blunt as you can get. Jesus said to them, if you ignore me and you resist the fact that I am God in the flesh, you shall die in your sin. He was pretty plain. And they took up stones to stone him because he identified himself with God, but he disappeared right out of their midst because his time wasn't ready yet. And so Jesus declared himself to be the great I am, the same one that was identified to Moses there in the wilderness. Now, I already read this text, but I want to reemphasize it. Because later in that chapter, down in the 58th verse, that's where Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I existed. Now, this is consistent with the theme of John from the very beginning of the book of John, all the way through the end. How does John open that book, his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he starts out by letting us know that the Word, which God speaks all things into existence by, was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he comes down a little bit further, and he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how important that it is for us to understand and for the world to understand that this man Jesus, who walked among us 2,000 years ago, was not just a man, but he was the great I am. He had all power in heaven and earth. He didn't come from beneath like we did. We are begotten and come into existence, but he come from above, from God himself, and brought God to man and humbled himself and took upon himself the flesh. And so Jesus identified himself as eternal in existence. I was before Abraham. I am before Abraham. I have existed from all time with God, and all things that are exist because he brought them into existence. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so Jesus said, I am eternal. I am the great I am. He goes on to say in the 9th chapter of the book of John, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light in darkness. In the 9th chapter, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, that's the same thing that it says in the 1st chapter that John brought out in the 4th and 5th verse. He said, I should be able to quote it, but he said in the 4th and 5th verse, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that word comprehend is different had a different meaning when the King James translators translated it than what we think today. That word comprehend means that the darkness was not able to consume it. The darkness was not able to keep it hid. But the light that came was enough and sufficient to illuminate, and the darkness could not stop it. You know, you can take a flashlight beam and you can shine it out into the darkness, and at some point the darkness will consume the light and it won't shine any further. But it says that the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world and cometh from the Father, that the darkness was not able to comprehend or consume it to the point that it was not light. And Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now let me tell you, Jesus is still here today. He's still here today. He's not here in the flesh, but he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit, who has the same power, who has the same knowledge, who has all those same characteristics, and he's still shining light into darkness. He's still shining light into the darkened hearts of men and illuminating in that darkness the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we see God. It tells us over in the Corinthian letter that God who shined, caused the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into the hearts of men to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God is still showing us the person of Jesus Christ as his glory and as seeing him. And our job is simply to lift him up, that the world who wants to know God and who wants to see God can see Jesus. We are to point toward him. We're to let that light shine upon him, because he is the light of the world. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now there will come a day. There will come a day when he will no longer be in this world. That is when the end of time will come, and the Father will say to the Son, go and bring back those that are ours. And when he comes, the Bible tells us that the world will cease to exist, that darkness will consume this world, and that men will that who are still in darkness will be cast into outer darkness, a darkness that has no relief, a darkness that has no light, a darkness that will never have light. And you know why that's the case? Because Jesus said that he had the power to do that. I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm already out of time, but I want to finish these, because it's so important. Jesus said in the 10th chapter, as he's talking, he said, I am the door. He said, I am the door. And what he said was verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And so there's no other way to get into the sheepfold, which are the sheep of God, the people of God. He said, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way in. Other people are trying to get in through Muhammad. They're trying to get in through this means or that means. Some are trying to get in by praying to Mary. Some are trying to get in by praying to other saints and getting them to try to intercede for them. But Jesus said that no man cometh unto the sheepfold except by the door, and I am the door. I'm the only way in. You either come in by me or you don't get in. That's as clear as it could be. He said on another occasion that he was the Son of God. In the 10th chapter of John, he said, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so he declared himself to be the Son of God. And the works that I do are evidence of me and my Father being one. And all the things that you want to know about God, you can know by looking at me. Jesus declared himself to be our Lord and Master. In John 13:13, you call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. I am your Lord and your Master. Those who have come to him, those who have allowed him to shine the light into the darkness of our heart, I am your Lord and your Master. He did not deny that. He said, I don't treat you as servants anymore, but I treat you as friends. But he is still our Lord and our Master, and he's the one that we owe allegiance to. He's the one that directs our life, that should be directing our life. He is the one that guides us. He said that he was a king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And we are subjects of him as king, and therefore he is our Lord and Master. He did not deny that. But in fact, he acknowledged that. Later on, he said in the 14th chapter, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. There is no other way to God. There is no other truth except the truth which he preached, and there is no other way, there is no other life other than that which is in him. And so he promised us life, eternal life with the Father, but he said that life is in me. And if you don't have me, you don't have life. And the Father said the same thing, that the only way to eternal life was through him. And so, again, he declared that he is the great I am. I could go on. There's an innumerable amount of these types of things in the book of John. But remember, John also wrote the book of Revelation. John also wrote that. And he also declared the same thing, only he signified it and symbolized it and showed it in ways that we might understand. But listen clearly to what John said in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. He declared, Jesus declared, I am the first and I am the last. There's none before me and there's none after me. And here's what he said in the 17 and 18 verses of the first chapter. John is there. John is relating what he saw, and he said that, and when I saw him, that is, him that was clothed in white, him who was the brightness of the sun. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, these are quotes of Jesus, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of death and hell. Jesus said, I have them. I am the great judge and determiner of where men's souls will go. I am the one who will send men to hell, and I have the keys to that, to death and hell. I have all power. And so he declared himself to be the only one from beginning to end, equal with the Father, and he has all power to give life and to cast into hell and to the outer darkness. He has all of that power. And so, that's our job. That's our job. Lift him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I like to lift up Moses and David and Abraham, but you know what? They were just men. But when we lift up Jesus Christ, we're lifting up God. We're lifting up the only hope of mankind. And he said, if you will lift me up, I will draw all men to me, and through me they can know the Father and have eternal life. And John concluded all this, and I'm going to conclude with this, and Brother Jeff will get song. Here's what John said was the conclusion of the matter. In the 20th chapter, in the 30th and the 31st verse, here's what John said. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through him. That's the reason John did this. And that's why that the Gospel of John is such a wonderful book for us to read and try to grasp just a little bit of it, because it exalts Jesus. And as Jesus is exalted to the Father and equal with God, it tells us that there's no other way, no other name given whereby men must be saved except the name of Jesus. I hope this morning I've lifted him up to you. If you're here and you've not been saved, I'm telling you, there is no other way. There is no other way. You can search all over the world. You can try every other religion. You can try to be good. You can try all of those things. But until you try Jesus and trust your all to him, and that's all he's ever said, come to me, and I will in no wise cast you out. Ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the one I leave with you this morning. He's the one I leave with you because he's the one who has the power to deliver you from darkness unto eternal life. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 66.